We are going to get into God's Word this morning, and I usually like to do kind of a special message around New Year, so that's what we're going to do here this morning. Lord willing, next week we will continue in our Life of Christ study, but for today, we're going to be in Habakkuk, the Old Testament prophet, the book of Habakkuk. We're going to be in chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. And as always, I would ask you to please stand now for the reading of God's Word. And of course, these are the words of the living God. So many of you know that I always say my favorite book in the Bible is Jonah. I just love Jonah so much. I know I've said in the past that it's a good thing that God tells us to preach the entire counsel of God, because if not, I might just always teach Jonah, just every week. Just love that book so much. And it's an incredible book. Of course, there's 65 other equally incredible books in the Bible. But in many ways, in my own mind at least, while I love Jonah so much, Habakkuk is kind of a close second. I love the book of Habakkuk as well. And personally, I'm hard-pressed to find a better four-verse section of the entire Bible than the four verses we just read. If someone were to say, what's your favorite four-verse passage in the Bible? And this is the one I instantly would go to. And I'd have to think, I guess, maybe there's others that I would say like as much. Again, it's all inspired by God. We thank God for His perfect Word and for His amazing grace. But this section right here this morning is, I think, one of the best sections of Scripture there is. It's certainly very fitting as we begin a new year, very appropriate for us to discuss here this morning. And just the shortest of background on Habakkuk. Habakkuk, of course, was a prophet to Judah, and he lived in a time of great sin. He lived in a time of national sin, of course, and very shortly before God was going to really pour out his judgment upon Judah through the Babylonians. And so Habakkuk is writing against that backdrop. And it's, again, it's just a great, great book. So if you read chapter 1 of Habakkuk, and we'll just quickly summarize that chapter now, which leads us to chapter 2. In the first chapter of this book, Habakkuk begins, and one of the great things about this book, by the way, is basically it's a conversation between God and Habakkuk. Habakkuk starts, and then God answers, and then Habakkuk responds, and then God answers, and then it's just a really great, great book. And so Habakkuk begins by asking God, how come you're allowing all of our sin to go unjudged? Because I'm surrounded by sin in my nation, and as Christians, we should want sin to be judged. We hate sin, and we know that God hates sin much more than we hate sin. And so that's a good question, and one we probably ask sometimes. Why does God allow sin to go unjudged sometimes for a time? He won't allow it to go unjudged forever. We know that, praise God. But for a time, it may seem that way. And so Habakkuk begins by asking God that question. And that's in verses 2 through 4. Well, God then answers him in verses 5 through 11. And he says, well, Habakkuk, I'm going to punish your sin, your nation's sin. I'm going to punish it, but not how you think. I'm not going to do something that you would expect. In fact, you're not going to believe what I'm going to do. I'm going to tell you, and you're still not going to believe it. And so he tells them, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to use Babylon to judge Judah. I'm going to use the Babylonians to judge you. Well, God was right. Habakkuk had a hard time believing that. Because beginning in verse 12 through the end of chapter 1, verses 12 through 17, Habakkuk's next question now becomes, how can you do that? So the first question, God, why will you not judge our sin, or when will you judge our sin? Well, I'm going to judge your sin, Habakkuk. I'm going to use the Babylonians. That leads to his second question. How can you use the Babylonians? Because they're even worse than we are, is what Habakkuk says. And there's some truth to that, because certainly they were more vicious and pagan, and you could say from a worldly standpoint, more evil than Judah. But at the same time, Judah had all the advantages that they did not have, the law and the prophets and the promises and the covenants. And so in the sight of God, in reality, Judah was actually worse because they knew better, yet they still rebelled against God. But from a Habakkuk standpoint, God, how can you do this? Because you're holy. And so how can you do this? Well, that leads us to chapter 2 now. And verse 1 of chapter 2 is the end of Habakkuk's next response to God. Verse 2 through 4 is the beginning of God's next answer to Habakkuk. And so that's what we're looking at now this morning. And so it all begins in verse 1. And keep in mind what we just said. The context of this is Habakkuk, a prophet of the Lord, a godly man, obviously a very godly man, a true prophet, and he shows his godliness in this book even, and his faith in God in this book. He absolutely does. Even in this verse, he shows his faith in God. But you have a godly man who's really having a hard time understanding what is going on and why God can do what he says he's going to do. But notice what he says now. The final thing Habakkuk says in this answer back to God is this: I will stand upon my watch and set me upon the tower and will watch to see what he will say unto me and what I shall answer when I am reproved. I love that verse. I think that is probably one of the most important verses that we should all get down in our minds and in our hearts and just keep with us for the rest of our lives. It's Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 1. Again, God tells us to hide his word in our hearts that we might not sin against him. And this would be a great verse to hide in our heart and to hide its meaning in our heart that we might not sin against him when we're in circumstances kind of like Habakkuk, when we don't understand what's going on. And sometimes we may be tempted to question God and doubt God because we don't know what's going on. And Habakkuk has already questioned God, but now he comes to this, and there's three separate parts here, and it's so good. The first thing he says is, even though I'm not understanding and having some doubts and having some difficulties, he first says, I will stand upon my watch and set me upon the tower. Now, Habakkuk is a prophet. As a prophet, he's really a watchman. You see that in Ezekiel. Ezekiel chapter 3, Ezekiel chapter 33. And the watchman on the wall, or on the tower, as Habakkuk says here, their job was to warn the people of approaching danger. And if a watchman did his job, then the people would be warned. If he didn't do his job, then the people might die because he failed to do his job. Well, Habakkuk is a prophet. His job is to share God's word. His job is to say, thus saith the Lord, and to warn men's souls, and to warn his nation, to warn his people about what God is doing, about who God is. And what happens sometimes when we are struggling and we're in trials, or we're suffering in some way, or we're confused in some way as to what God is doing and what God is allowing, what happens sometimes is that we kind of stop doing what we're supposed to be doing. And it's very easy to sometimes abandon our post in times of difficulty. And maybe even not with any malice or purposely doing it, but we can get a little lazy sometimes in difficult times, because of the difficulty, because of the trying nature of it, because of the lack of clarity, the confusion of what's going on. And sometimes because we're confused about one thing over here, we allow it to affect everything else in our lives. Well, that is what Habakkuk says, I will not do. He says, I am going to still stand upon my watch, and I'm going to still be on my tower. I'm not going to abandon my post in times of difficulty or uncertainty. And again, that is something we cannot do. And certainly we cannot stop doing the things Christians do. And I mean that the way it sounds. There are things that Christians do, Right? There are things that Christians do and there are things that Christians don't do. Again, by the grace of God. And yet we live in a time, and again, even in the church today, in a lot of parts of Christendom today, you could say, or professing Christendom at least, there's this kind of mindset like, well, I'm a Christian and I might be a Christian a little differently than you are, but I'm a Christian and you can be a Christian your way and I'll be a Christian my way. And that kind of mentality, like we're kind of each, it's up to each of us how we do this Christian life. And certainly we're all different in some ways, and certainly we have different gifts and callings and experiences. And so yeah, obviously we're not all cookie cutters, we know that. But the reality is there's really only one way to be a Christian. And it's to do what Jesus says. And if we do what Jesus says, we're all doing the same thing. And again, it may look a little different because we are a little different, but we're all in our Bibles. And we're all in church consistently, and we're all in prayer, and we're all loving each other, and we're all hating sin, and we're all loving truth. Like this is just what it is. We all believe the Nicene Creed. We know the Nicene Creed. Again, there's no Christian who would reject any of the Nicene Creed that we say every Sunday. And so the reality is, there's not all these different ways to be Christians. There's one way, there's Christ's way to be a Christian. And so we certainly cannot abandon our post and what God tells us to do just because things are difficult. But people do that sometimes. And if we're honest with ourselves, we've all done it at times. And this is why we need grace so much. I'm sure there's times we have not read our Bible because we've been feeling bad or we've been confused. There's probably been times we haven't prayed because it seems like God's not answering our prayers anyway. Or there's times we haven't been to church when we should be because of whatever. Obviously, there's legitimate reasons why people can't come to church sometimes, but most of them are not legitimate, as we know. And so, but sometimes we allow our feelings and our circumstances to dictate what we do. And this is the first thing Habakkuk says he's not going to do. The first thing he says, I'm going to stand upon my watch and I'm going to stay on my tower. I'm going to do what I'm supposed to do. I'm not going to abandon my post. And I pray by the grace of God that we, as Christians in 2025, would not abandon our post, that we would do what we're supposed to do in this year ahead. That as Psalm 37 verse 3 says, we would trust in the Lord and do good. We would trust in the Lord and do good. So that's the first thing he says in verse 1. I'm going to not abandon my post. I'm not happy about what I'm hearing. I'm not understanding what I'm hearing, but I'm not going to abandon my post. I will stay on my watch. I will stay on my tower. And then he says this, and will watch to see what he will say unto me. That's the second thing. He knows that God will answer him, which God does do beginning in verse 2. But so he knows God is going to answer him. And we need to know that as well. When we are confused, when we're going through trials, we're going through difficulties, what is it that we do? Well, we do what we're supposed to do. What we're supposed to do as Christians, like the two most important things, right, without which we really shouldn't even consider ourselves Christians, being in church and being in the Bible, right? And those are the two things that Christians just do, we need to do. And so if we do those things, guess what? God speaks to us. Those are the normal means of grace that the church throughout time has understood. This is how God works through his people or in his people. This is how God blesses his people primarily. Yes, God can do anything because he's God. But most of the time, God is not going to do anything. He's going to say, be in church, in a good church, hearing the words spoken, sitting under godly elders, and be in your Bible. He's going to say, do those things, and then I will bless you. I will bless you when you do those things. I will teach you. I will show you when you do those things. And Habakkuk, of course, did those things. God used Habakkuk to write part of the Bible even, praise God. And so I know God's going to answer me. I know God's going to answer me, and God will answer us also. We need to be in the Bible, be in God's Word, be in the church, of course, reading, hearing the word of God, waiting on God to answer us, because he will. He absolutely will. Psalm 27, 13 and 14. I had fainted, David says, unless I had believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait on the Lord, be of good courage, and he shall strengthen thine heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. And so David understood what Habakkuk understood, what God's people have always understood. We wait on the Lord. We know it's not a waiting that we're kind of like, oh, is it going to happen? No, it's a waiting knowing that it's going to happen. We just don't know when. And so Habakkuk says, I will watch to see what he will say unto me. So number one, again, this is how we need to be when we are going through these trying things, when we don't understand, when we don't like what's going on. These three things. Number one, don't abandon our post. And that includes in life, that includes in family, that includes in work, any responsibility we have, but certainly includes our responsibilities as the church and as a child of God before God. Don't abandon your post. Number two, wait for God's answer. Because God will answer. He'll do it through his word. God will answer his child. And then number three, and this is so good. I love this. He says that, well, I will watch to see what he will say unto me and what I shall answer when I am reproved. Take some humility for Habakkuk to admit that. When I am reproved. And so Habakkuk, as a godly man, understands something that, unfortunately, a lot of us don't always understand. And I think we could say, most people seem to not understand this. Even many who profess Christ don't seem to understand this a lot of the time. Habakkuk understands that any fault lies in him, not in God. So Habakkuk's failure to understand what's going on, Habakkuk's failure to comprehend the situation, Habakkuk's lack of knowledge, his lack of right feelings about it all, you could say too. If there's fault in anyone, it's not God. How could there be fault in God? Of course, there can't be, because God is perfect. God is perfectly good. Psalm 18:30 says, as for God, his way is perfect. And then it says, the word of the Lord is tried. He is a buckler, right? A shield, a protection to all who trust in him. And so hopefully that's us. We're trusting his word because he's perfect. His word is perfect. And so Habakkuk admits that if there's any fault in anyone, it has to be me. And so my lack of understanding, my lack of happiness about this situation, that just shows there's error in me. And I love that. We need to keep that in mind as well. You know, many like to identify with Job, and rightfully so. Praise God for that book. It is an incredible, incredible book. By the way, I think my single favorite verse in the Bible is in Job. And Jason knows what it is. It's Job chapter 12, verse 2. Where Job, in responding to his friend, says, no doubt, but you are the people, and wisdom will die with you. That is so sarcastic. That is so funny. Because what he's saying is that you guys think you're so smart, and when you die, wisdom will also die. It's a great, great verse. See, God has a sense of humor. God is a sarcastic God as well, which I do love. But we all like to identify with Job in times of difficulty. And that's okay. That's okay. Now, we should probably realize that generally, our difficulty might not be quite as bad as his was, but still, it's okay to do that. But we cannot do that without carrying it all the way through. Because what happens at the end of Job? At the end of Job, God comes along and God finally speaks, and Job is humbled before God, and Job admits his error and admits his wrong thinking, which we saw throughout the book. He had right thinking and wrong thinking throughout the book. And so at the end, God shows up and he sets everything straight and he questions Job. Does he not? And how often does he say, well, Job, can you explain this to me? Or Job, were you there when I created this? Or can you tell this thing to do that? Or do you understand any of this? And Job had to admit, no, I don't. I really don't understand at all anything that you're saying. I can't understand creation. I can't create anything. I can't do any of this stuff. And so the point is, God is basically saying, okay, Job, then sit down and shut up. As Habakkuk will actually later say in chapter 2, verse 20, he will say, the Lord is in his holy temple, let all the earth keep silence before him. Right? Keep silence before him. There's a reason why Ecclesiastes tells us to let our words be few sometimes. And God wants to hear from us, and we need to speak to God and pray. But God forbid we think we understand things that only God understands. And God forbid we think that there's error in God. God forbid we get angry at God for some reason, upset at God, doubting God, because in our little finite minds, we don't understand what's going on. God forbid we do that. So if we're going to identify with Job, which we should sometimes, we have those seasons, well, we better identify with the end of Job as well. And so this is what Habakkuk is actually preemptively doing that. And so I love this verse. Like I said, this whole section, this whole book really, of course. But Habakkuk 2, verse 1, if we hold this verse in our hearts, it will prevent us from a lot of sin, I believe, in the future. If we understand this verse and we truly believe and apply this verse to our lives, if we just stand upon our watch and we wait for the word of God to speak to us, and we understand that there's error in us, not in God, we're going to be doing a whole lot better than if we don't do those things. And so that's the end of Habakkuk's response to God. I love that. Again, I still don't understand, but I'm not going to let my lack of understanding stop me from doing what I'm supposed to do. And I know that there's error in me, not in you, God. And so let's just see what happens now. And verse 2, the Lord does answer him. So he said he would watch and wait in verse 1, and God answered, because God will always answer. God will always answer his people. And he'll do it through his word, of course. He'll do it through his precious word. And the Lord answered me and said, write the vision and make it plain upon tables or tablets, that he may run that readeth it. And that's really just a way of saying, make it very clear. God wants everyone to understand his message. And so in this, he was actually having Habakkuk write his word as he answered him. That's amazing. We don't write his word anymore, of course. There are no more apostles or prophets to do so. We have a finished canon, and we have all that we need right here in these 66 books, and we thank God for that. But God wrote these 66 books in a very clear way, did he not? In a very understandable way, did he not? And we understand, certainly there are certain things here and there that might be not quite as clear. And there are some things that are open to different interpretations. That's why some Christians might believe this and other Christians might believe this on secondary issues, obviously. But the Word of God is very clear, and the overwhelming majority of it is very easy to understand if you just let it say what it says, which we need to do. And so God says, okay, Habakkuk, write this down, make it so clear that you could be running by and just glance over, and it's so big, it's so bold, it's so clear that you won't even miss it. It's like on a billboard. Plaster my word on a billboard, so to speak, that anyone who sees it can instantly know what it's talking about and then can carry it forth to others, which we're supposed to do. And we thank God for that. We thank God, and that's the beginning of God's answer. My word is clear, and it will be clear. And his specific answer, by the way, will be, I'm going to judge Babylon also. We won't really get into that today, but he goes through chapter 2 and talking about how Babylon will also be judged because God hates sin. And that became very clear to Habakkuk, and thank God that it did. But God writes his word in a clear way. And when God speaks, he does not mumble. And when we speak his word, therefore, we should not mumble either. And there's way too much mumbling going on sometimes today, is there not? There will be people, and I can't stand this. We've talked about this before, I'm sure. There's a lot of people in churches, Christians, even pastors, who they love to punch right, and then they nuance left, right? They have no problem attacking the way the world attacks. That's easy to do. Let me punch right. Oh, here's this person who's on our side, and they're saying this, or they're saying that. God forbid. You don't think a woman should be a pastor? How dare you? God forbid. You know, that kind of stuff. But when it comes to anything left over here, you know, like take homosexuality, for example. Right? How often do you hear a message? We all heard these messages from pastors. They will qualify it about 18 times. Before they say anything about it being a sin. And they'll say, like, you know, I have all these homosexual friends. Which, first of all, you should not, okay? Like, if there's something very wrong with you as a Christian, if you have all these homosexual friends, first of all, okay? Amen indeed, right? So they'll qualify all these different ways. Oh, you know, I got this. And then they'll eventually say, and you know, it's sin, and then they'll move on. It's like, basically, they didn't say anything. They mumbled, right? They mumbled at best. And like, God doesn't mumble. Did God mumble when he said how evil that is? No, he didn't mumble at all. Does God mumble when he talks about how evil sin is, how much he hates sin? No, not at all. Does God mumble when he talks about how much he loves righteousness? No, not at all. And so we cannot mumble either. Right? We cannot mumble either. And again, this is why it's so important to have godly pastors and godly churches too. Because God gives pastors and teachers, and of course pastors are teachers, to his people. Ephesians 4 talks about this. They're gifts to the people of God, to mature the people of God, to teach the people of God, to bless the people of God. And they're needed. And so that's, again, it's so important to, yes, be in the Word of God on our own, and then be hearing the Word of God taught by godly pastors as well. And of course, it's important for men to lead their homes and lead their wives and lead their families in this as the priest of their home, as the Bible says also. And it's important that all of this, we don't mumble. We don't mumble what God has said. God is clear. His Word is clear. He's plastered it for us on a giant, bold billboard, and we need to do the same also. We need to do the same also. And so the Lord answers me. Write the vision. Make it plain upon tablets, that he may run that readeth it. And then he says this in verse 3, for the vision is yet for an appointed time. Now, this specific vision he's talking about will be the judgment of Babylon, which he'll get into throughout chapter 2. We're not going to really get into that here this morning. But that's what he's talking about. If you read verses 5 through 20, he's very clear that Babylon will be judged. Don't worry, Habakkuk. Babylon will be judged at a specific time, at an appointed time. They will be judged. All judgment will come at God's appointed time, will it not? Any person, any nation, any institution that rejects God, that does not bow the knee to King Jesus, will be judged at its appointed time. And thank God for that. He raises up, he tears down. He's completely sovereign in all of that. It may not happen right away, but it surely will happen. Look what he says. The vision is yet for an appointed time. But at the end it shall speak and not lie, because God cannot lie. Though it tarry, wait for it, he says. Because it will surely come. It will not tarry. And so it may not happen right away, but it's going to happen. And that's true about everything in God's word, is it not? For example, has God not promised to return? Yes, he has. The Lord has promised to return and to one day fully and finally judge all evil and bless all righteousness. Now, that has not happened yet, but it will happen. It absolutely will happen. And so wait for it to happen. Though it tarry, wait for it, because it will surely come. It will surely come, and there will come a time where it will not tarry any longer. And so wait for it. And anything that God says, of course, will happen. And so we wait for it. And God has his appointed seasons, and God has his appointed times. And of course, Ecclesiastes 3 tells us there's a time and a season for everything. And verse 11 tells us that God has made everything beautiful in his time. So God, who ordains the times and the seasons, controls the times and the seasons, and makes everything beautiful in his appointed time. And of course, the Bible cannot lie. Again, the vision is for an appointed time. It cannot lie. It will speak and not lie, because when God speaks, he does not lie. Whatever God has said is true. Whatever God has said is true. God does not lie. God cannot lie. Therefore, the Bible is true. Everything it says is true. That's why we need to know it. We need to read it so we can know, what am I supposed to be doing? How shall we then live? What does God expect from me? What is hampering my life right now that I'm doing because I'm doing something against God's word? What is something I should start doing because it's God's word tells me to do it? We need to know what God's word says so we can do what God's word says. And obviously then, it goes without saying, we need to truly, deeply, passionately believe, though I prefer the word know, that the Bible is true. Again, we need to deeply, truly, passionately know that the Bible is true. Because if we don't, then we're not living the Christian life. We can't. We cannot live the Christian life if we don't truly, deeply, passionately know that every word in this book is true. And we cannot compromise it with anything it says, regardless of what any culture says or any church says, or any feeling says. We cannot compromise with what it says because it is true. And as we remind ourselves each Sunday, these are the words of the living God. These are the actual words of the living God, who is a consuming fire, who we should fear, must fear, as the Bible says. And so Habakkuk, I'm going to wait. I'm going to stand at my post. I'm going to do my job. I'm going to wait to see what God says. I know that I'm wrong, not God, if there's any wrong to be had in the situation. The Lord answers him. You're right, Habakkuk. It's not me that's wrong. It would be you that is wrong. Yet at the same time, God does not, and I love this too, God does not get angry at Habakkuk anyway. God does not rebuke Habakkuk for his honesty, for his struggle, because Habakkuk had it right. He knew that God is God and he's not. And so praise God for that. He was humble before God. Praise God for that. God loves that. God loves that. And so again, the Lord answers. My word is clear. My word is plain. My word will come true because it is true, because I'm true. And then he says this in verse 4. Behold, his soul, which is lifted up, is not upright in him. But the just shall live by his faith. So we're contrasting here the wicked and the righteous. So the wicked are proud. That is the great sin, as we know. Pride really is the sin of sins. It's the sin that leads to all the other sins. It really is antichrist. It's pride. It's always pride. Pride's what led to the fall of man, and pride continues to lead to all the destruction in the world and all the spiritual destruction, of course. It's pride. Behold, his soul, which is lifted up, is not upright in him. Habakkuk's soul was not lifted up. Not that he was perfect, because of course he was not, but he admitted that he would be wrong. If anyone's wrong, it's him. But there are so many, are there not, who they truly are proud. They truly do trust themselves. Babylon, of course, was lifted up like this, as was Judah, as are all evil nations and empires and people and institutions who are antichrist. They are proud. They are proud. Our pride is deceptive. Our pride destroys, as we know, and our pride is above all wicked. It is as wicked as you can be. I read Zephaniah yesterday. Mary and I read Zephaniah, and in Zephaniah chapter 2, verse 15, the prophet speaks of those who say in their heart, I am, and there is none beside me. Imagine that. Because if you know your Bible, you know that's exactly what God says about himself. I am, and there is none beside me, because it's true. And to think that in our pride, sinful man can say, well, I am, and there is none beside me. So it truly is replacing God. That's truly what sinful man does. And we've talked about this before. Sinful man wants to kill God. If they could, they would kill God. They hate God. They replace God. I am, and there is none beside me. The audacity, the gall, just the unspeakable filth and vile evil of such a statement. And they say it in their hearts. So it's deep within them. That's what they believe. They are. And yet it's not hard to believe, because you look around the world and many truly believe that. They believe they are God, and there's none beside them. And again, that's as evil as it gets. And that's why the Lord says his soul, which is lifted up, is not upright in him. Someone who would say something like that is the exact opposite of a child of God. The exact opposite of a child of God. But the just, or the righteous, or the justified, the saved, the forgiven, shall live by his faith. And so the just are humble. And it's not that we are perfect in humility. We all still struggle with pride. We understand that. We need God's grace every day. But the just are humble to even have the faith to become children of God. And what is faith, of course? Well, faith is taking God at his word. We talk about that all the time. Faith is not a feeling. It's not an emotion. It's not a hope. It's just taking God at his word. It's saying, okay, God says this, therefore I know it to be true, and I will live accordingly. That's what faith is. And so the just live by faith because they live by the word of God. And if you live by the word of God, you know what? You're not filled with pride to the point where you say, I am, there's none beside me. So the just shall live by his faith. And notice, too, the just shall live by his faith. It's not the faith of someone else. It can't be the faith of a parent or a pastor or someone you admire. No, your faith. The just shall live by his faith. Now, this verse, you might realize, is so important and so necessary that it's repeated three other times in the Bible. This is the first appearance. It's also found in Romans 1:17, Galatians 3:11, Hebrews 10:38, this exact statement, just shall live by faith. Faith is a way of life for the believer. Again, we say that there's really only one way to be a Christian, and it's this way. You could substitute the word Christian there. You could substitute the word saved. The saved shall live by his faith. The Christian shall live by his faith. And it's a gift from God, this faith. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9 tell us that. We're not saved by our works, but by the grace of God, right? And grace through faith, and that not of ourselves. It's the gift of God. Even the faith is a gift of God. And so God gives us the faith. He gives us his word. And then by his grace, it becomes ours, and we live now by that word. We live by the faith in his word. And this faith is a way of life. Faith is not this one-time thing. I have faith to become a Christian, and then that's it. No, you had faith for nothing if that's it. At least not faith in God, not faith in his word. You had faith in yourself if that's it. Hebrews 10, 38 and 39, one of the places this verse is found, it says, now the just shall live by faith. But if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. But we are not of them who draw back unto perdition or destruction, but of them that believe to the saving of the soul. And so the writer there says that, again, the child of God just keeps going in faith. The child of God does not draw back. The child of God believes God and keeps believing God because the just shall live by faith. Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice and I know them and they follow me. It's just what they do. It's just what the just do. We just live by faith in God's word. We just live God's word. That's just what a Christian does. That's what a Christian does. A Christian lives by faith. A Christian knows and loves God's word. So even when they don't understand, the just live by faith. Even when they're confused, the just live by faith. Even when things are a mess around them and they're questioning like Habakkuk, the just live by faith. Even when they're hurting and sick, and even when things are a mess around them, the just live by faith. For we walk by faith, not by sight. 2 Corinthians 5:7 says. So again, we take God at his word. So Habakkuk, just take me at my word. is what God says. And to us today, just take me at my word. And as you do so, you'll come across a lot of incredible things as we take God at his word, as we read his word and hear his word and listen to his word and really believe his word and then really obey his word. If you keep reading in this chapter, you'll come across verse 14, which says, "The earth shall be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea." One day, the earth and the prophets are filled with this language. You know, it's not just Israel that God says he's going to revive and save. He talks about saving Moab and Egypt and Syria and Ammon and Elam and all these other places. Well, why is that? Because one day the earth shall be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord. So whatever's going on in our day, whatever difficulty we have, that's not what's ultimately going to be. That's not the actual truth. It's a very short-term truth, not the actual truth. So you come across stuff like that. So you live by faith. You come across stuff like verse 20, which you already mentioned. The Lord is in his temple, his holy temple. Let all the earth keep silence before him. So you have God in heaven, clearly in control of all things. That's why God says, you know, be quiet. Keep silent before me. And so, because I'm in heaven, and guess what? While I'm in heaven, one day, even on earth, everything will be filled with my knowledge and my glory. That is incredible. See, you come across stuff like that when you read God's word and know God's word and trust God's word. The just shall live by his faith. And Habakkuk really got this. And again, if you keep reading this book, he really got it. In chapter 2, Babylon will be judged, praise God. Chapter 3 is a great prayer Habakkuk then prays. And it's filled with references to things God has done in the past, which again, he's a man who knew his Bible. He knew what God had done, and he was constantly reminding himself what God had done, praise God. And then it ends this way, and I want to end with this morning also. Talk about faith. The end of this book, after all the back and forth with him and God and all of this stuff, you come to verse 17 of Habakkuk chapter 3. And we read this. This is Habakkuk. Again, he's praying to God. He's speaking to God. He says, "Although the fig tree shall not blossom, neither shall fruit be in the vines, the labor of the olive shall fail, and the fields shall yield no meat. The flock shall be cut off from the fold, and there shall be no herd in the stalls." So he's basically saying, if everything that could go wrong would go wrong, is what he's saying. Okay? If everything imaginable bad happened, verse 18, "Yet I will rejoice in the Lord, I will joy in the God of my salvation." If everything that could go wrong does go wrong, "I will still rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation." Why? Because the just live by his faith. Because I know who God is. I know he's the Savior. I know he's my Savior, and I'll rejoice in him. And then verse 19 says, "The Lord God is my strength, and he will make my feet like hinds' feet. He will make me to walk upon my high places." In other words, I will be sure-footed, I will continue on, I will press on, and I will persevere living the Christian life, regardless of what happens. And here's the great thing, too, this morning. And look, I'm not a prophet, nor am I the son of a prophet. There are no more prophets in that sense today, as we know. We speak the word, though, the word of God, and we can do that in a prophetic way, in a very real sense. But I truly believe that the future is very bright. I actually amend that. I know the future is very bright, because we just read in chapter 2, verse 14, what the future is. "The earth shall be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord." That is the future. So I know the future is bright. That is happening one way or another, eventually, throughout this world. And even here in the short term, there is great reason for hope. There is great reason for optimism. Again, we look back at our country. We look at the mercy God showed us this past election. We thank God for the hope, the excitement we feel with the incoming Trump administration. Not that he is the Savior. Of course he's not. Only Jesus is the Savior. But he's a man that God looks like is going to really use, praise God. A lot of good people around him as well. I think about what God is doing in his church. I think about what God is doing in this church. I think about what God has said in Matthew 16, 18, that he will build his church and he will not allow the gates of hell to prevail against it. I think about the fact that he has told us then to just occupy until he comes, because the future is bright. And so knowing the future is bright, and regardless of the circumstances in the here and now, for good or bad, let us do what Habakkuk did. Let us trust God. Let us determine to trust God. Let us determine to know God, to know his word. Let us determine this year, 2025, to do the things that Christians do, to really be a Christian this year, to do the things that Christians do, and Christians, above all else, live by their faith. So may that be true of us this day and in the days to come. May that be true of our families. May that be true of our church. May that be true of our nation more and more. And may God just continue to give us the grace to live by our faith that he has given us. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you so much for your word here this morning. We thank you so much for your grace to us. We thank you that by your grace, and it's your grace that has given us the faith that we have. It's your grace that has given us the Bible that we have. It's your grace that has saved us from our sin, that has brought us together this morning. By your grace, may you help us to live by our faith in your word. We need grace every day. We need to live by faith every day. Help us. Like Habakkuk, help us to never abandon our post. Help us to do the things that Christians do. Help us to wait for the answers and to seek the scriptures for the answers. Help us to know that if there's any fault in anyone, it's us, never you. And as you do answer us, and as we do learn and grow, help us to just continue to live by our faith. And so we're grateful this morning. We're excited for the end of one year, the beginning of another year. Let it be a great year ahead, as we prayed earlier. Let it be a truly wonderful, exciting, God-glorifying year ahead. Just as the earth will be filled with the knowledge of your glory, may our lives and our homes and our church be filled with the knowledge of your glory more and more and more. May many others come to the knowledge of this glory as well in your mercy and grace. So we thank you, Lord. Prepare us now and bless us as we enter into your supper together. And again, we thank you for your amazing mercy and grace. Amen.